Andrew, for leading us in our songs of worship tonight. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. We're going to look at one of my favorite stories in all of the Word of God, as far as in the book of Acts, as far as one of my favorite characters, Acts chapter 11, the book of Acts, chapter 11. If there's one thing I strive to be hopefully passionate about is an encourager. I really want to be somebody that doesn't add to people's burdens. I want to be someone that hopefully helps alleviate some of their burdens. And I want to be someone that I desire to be a person that loves to speak courage in the people. You know, I've told you many, many times that the word discourage and the word encourage are very similar, but they both paint a picture for us. If somebody's discouraged, it's because someone or something has pulled courage out of their life. If somebody is encouraged, it's because someone or something has poured courage in. And I want to be someone that does that. And I know you do too, and I know as a local New Testament church, it would do us good if every single one of us had a passion to be an encourager. And my prayer tonight is, as we look at this portion of Scripture, I hope it encourages your heart. I hope it really challenges us. I hope it really kind of arrests our mind and our soul and our heart of, you know, to know that, number one, life is short. Amen? Life is short. We're not promised another breath. And I was reading yesterday, actually last night, I was studying some things, and kind of the thought that really just kind of grabbed a hold of me was, the writer was writing, and he said that if you only had 30 days left to live, he said, if you only had 30 days left to live, he said, what would really be important? And man, it really was kind of eye-opening, some of the things that he talked about. And one of the things was, he says, the person that offended you, or the person that did this or that, he said, would that really matter now? Because you had 30 days left to live. And you know what? I pray that we all live. I told you this morning, I did a little tribute about my grandmother, and she was awesome. I mean, she was such a great woman, and loved me, and loved our family, and was really just really truly a rock in our family, her and my grandfather both. But I said to my cousin, one of my little cousins who responded to it, and I said to her, I said, I want to live my life like my grandmother and grandfather did. They lived their life to be missed. And here they are. They've passed. My granddaddy died in 88, and I still talk about him. My grandmother died. Cameron's 18, so 17 years ago, I believe it was, that she passed at the age of 83. And yet, we still talk about her. Why? Because her life and my granddaddy's life were so impactful. And they were, everybody that knew them loved them. And trust me, and I know, and I, as a pastor, you know, I get the pulpit, and I can talk about my loved ones. I can talk about my grandparents. And I know you could do the same thing. You could do that. And I don't want to be insensitive to that. But when we look in the Word of God, we see a man by the name of Barnabas. And to be quite honest, he was a man that was known by his nickname, really. That was his nickname. His real name was Joseph, but yet the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of consolation or son of encouragement. He was an encourager. And so here in Acts chapter 11, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. The context, and beginning in verse 19, the church at Jerusalem had suffered a lot of persecution. Saul, of course, we know him as Paul, but before God saved him, he was a lunatic. I mean, he hated Christian people. His number one goal and ambition was to stamp out Christianity. He had authority to arrest people. He had authority to have people killed. And he absolutely was a tyrant as far as trying to destroy the church at Jerusalem. And when you look at his life, he was a man that the Bible tells us, as a lost person, he was a religious man. And he was a man, the Bible says, that wreaked havoc of the church. And then the word havoc is, wreaked havoc, it's a picture word, it's a picture thought of like a dog, a wild animal, just ripping its prey to pieces. And that's kind of the picture that we see of him. So he did that So the church of Jerusalem, persecution hit that church, and they were being persecuted, and they were scattered all over. So the church of Jerusalem was a fraction of what it used to be. But yet God did some amazing things, even in the midst of that adversity, even in the midst of that uncertainty, even in the midst of that persecution. God allowed other churches to start because of that persecution. Such is the story beginning in verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. The Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." Now Stephen was a deacon of the church of Jerusalem. He was killed. He was martyred. And that opened the floodgates of persecution. So again, he says, the Bible says, "Traveled as far," verse 19, "as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." So there were those that you know, they were scattered, and all they cared about was that the Jews heard the message of Christ. But thankfully, there were others, though, that said, "Wait a minute. The message of Christ, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, is a message that, yes, the Jews need to hear, but it's also a message for those that are not Jews. It's also a message for the Gentile. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message," please hear this, "the gospel message of Jesus Christ is a message that every human on the face of the planet deserves the right to hear." Can I get a witness? It is a message that we must, as believers in Christ, we must take serious of the importance of sharing the gospel message. And the Bible tells us in verse 20, "These men then, they spake to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Simply put, people started getting saved. You know what's great about the gospel? You get the gospel out there and you watch the Holy Spirit of God use it. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ does amazing things when we get the gospel out there. We are unapologetically a gospel-preaching church, a gospel-preaching Sunday school, a gospel-preaching soul-winning visitation that we'll be doing in the summer. So it's important. Verse 22, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." So the church of Jerusalem starts hearing about this revival. They start hearing about, wait a minute, people are getting saved. Jews are getting saved. Gentiles are getting saved. So they thought, wait a minute, we need to hear about this. We need to send somebody to Antioch. Who could we send? Without a doubt, I think it was unanimous. Barnabas. We're going to send Barnabas up to Antioch. Why Barnabas? Because he is an encourager. Amen? He's an encourager. So the Bible tells us in verse 22, it says, "Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." And notice this, "And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit, he'll be our teacher tonight, that he'll be our guide. We thank you, Father, for the example that we see of Barnabas. Lord, what a selfless man that he was. What a serving individual that he was. What a man that understood the sacrifice, Lord, of such a long journey to go and be an encouragement to this church. So, Father, may you use his example in our lives and challenge our hearts, God, to perhaps have a desire to be like Barnabas. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. We're just going to kind of just walk through this, just some things that are on my heart that I hope will be an encouragement to you tonight. So when we talk about Barnabas, let's just talk about Barnabas tonight. When we talk about Barnabas, this is a man that in earlier portions of Scripture, he was a very giving, he was a very generous person. As a matter of fact, when you look at other portions of Scripture in the book of Acts, you'll find that Barnabas was somebody that
understood that, hey, if God could use him, he can use anybody. If God can use Barnabas, you say, Pastor, really, what's the big deal? Why is it so important that we understand Barnabas was an encourager? Why is that a big deal? Let me tell you why. Because I've never met anybody in my life. Please press in and hear this. If you're listening, say, I'm listening. All right, that's seven of you. I've never met anybody in my life that didn't need an encourager in their life. Every single person needs an encourager. Every person. You say, Pastor, let's flesh it out. Guess what? If you're married, you need an encourager. Your wife needs an encourager. The husband needs an encourager. Kids need an encourager. Church members need encouragers. Why? Because, friend, we get beat up in this world. Let me just say something to you. And you may know that. Let me let you in a little secret. Life isn't easy. Can I get a witness in this room? Life is not easy. You will get beat on. Well, let's use it biblically. What did the Apostle Paul say? Paul said of ministry, he said, man, we are pressed, right? We are cast down, not destroyed. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. I mean, Paul, his own life was a living proof that life in general was tough, especially if you have Christ your Savior. You know, those that say, well, if you have Jesus as your Savior, it's going to be great. Listen, it is great having Christ as your Savior. But I promise you this, if you try to live for Jesus for one day, I promise you, you probably will face some type of stress, some type of maybe persecution, some type of ridicule maybe. My wife and I was talking about, not too long ago, we were talking about an individual, and I said, you know, it's amazing that as a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the things that can happen to you is you don't get invited to all the office parties where there's drinking and all that kind of stuff going on. You don't get invited to those kind of things. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, please hear this, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you take a stand for the Lord Jesus, you won't get invited to all the world's parties. And the reason you won't, because you're a threat, even though you don't say it, your life is a threat, your lifestyle is a threat to their lifestyle. So they don't want somebody around them that is going to, you know, to have Christ in their life. Here's the thing. It's kind of a proverb that you've heard. What's the thing? What's the statement? Misery loves company. Misery loves company. So kind of keep that in mind. So with that said, let's just kind of look at Barnabas. What kind of man was he? Well, we said to you before, he's a man that was a servant. You know, so that helps. The Bible tells us so that they decided, the church at Jerusalem decided that they needed to send somebody up to Antioch so that they could kind of get a, you know, firsthand look through Barnabas, that to get a firsthand look through Barnabas as to what was going on. They were hearing all about it. I mean, think about this for a minute. Just trying to walk in the text for a minute. Think about being the church at Jerusalem. That church, some scholars, I read one scholar say that perhaps in a period of roughly 7 years or so, that church had grown to tens of thousands of people, the membership of the Church of Jerusalem. Well, now that is a fraction. That church is a fraction, numerically, of what it used to be. And there could have been a sense of jealousy. There could have been, you know, for those that heard, wait a minute, up and up, there's a church up in Antioch. Man, God's got his hand on. People are getting saved. Jews are getting saved. And you know what? Gentiles are getting saved. And man, I guarantee you could have heard a pin drop for the ears of those that remained at church at Jerusalem. And there could have been some jealousy. There could have been some hostility to that. There could have been some critical spiritedness as far as of those that would have heard that report. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know if I'm for that. Listen, friend, if God chooses to bless another work that is serving him and keeping him first and preaching the gospel, here's what I want you to know. Go God. Amen. We're not in competition. I remember years ago, I had a friend of mine in his church. It's also in Warren. And I remember his assistant pastor one time said to me, he said, Brother Tracy, he said, got a question to ask you. I said, what is that? He said, well, he said, there's a man that, but actually, he said, preacher, there's a man that visited our church, but he actually lives real close to you, real close to Emmanuel. He said, would you mind, kind of a neighbor to you, he said, you know, we want to ask your, get this, he said, we want to ask you your permission if we can go visit that guy. And I laughed at him. I said, are you kidding me? I said, absolutely. I said, listen, if God can use you to see one of my neighbors saved, hallelujah. Amen. We're not in competition. We don't have, Emmanuel doesn't have their little section and nobody comes in it, right? This is our sandbox. And how dare anybody get in our sandbox? Listen, friend, we are here to be a witness. We need more churches in Warren. Amen. We need more good gospel preaching churches that have a passion to tell people about Jesus. Why is that, preacher? Let me tell you why. Because we are here. Get this. We are here to further the kingdom of Almighty God. And if we as our witness for Jesus and a gospel preaching church, I'm telling you, we better stay excited for what makes Jesus excited. And you know what it is? God loves people more than anything. Amen? God loves people more than anything. So Barnabas, can you imagine being Barnabas? I just try to picture who Barnabas was. I do. I try to walk in the text and just try to imagine for a moment who old Barnabas was. And maybe the church at Jerusalem, some of the elders in the church at Jerusalem said, Hey, Barney, we've got a job for you, Barney. Yeah, what's up, fellas? Well, Barnabas, we've been hearing some good things of some of the folks that left because of persecution. They've landed in all kinds of different regions. Wow, Barnabas maybe responds. Wow, that's fantastic. I wondered what happened. I've been wondering if some of them were still serving Jesus. I've been wondering, or had they quit on God because of persecution? Wow, that's wonderful to hear that they've pressed in. They've got in an area. And man, they just continue, get this, to duplicate what they learned here. And man, wow, that's exciting. Well, Barney, we've got a job for you. What is that? We want you to go up there. We want you to go up to Antioch, and we want you to kind of see firsthand what is happening. I think Barnabas, not trying to be extra biblical, but I think Barnabas probably said, absolutely, I'm your guy. Man, this is awesome. What a great opportunity to go see the hand of God moving in another region of the world. So he goes. Can you see him walking? Can you see? I try to see his journey. I try to picture him as he's walking. Maybe. Now, you got to understand, this was long before the days before cars and airplanes and all. You know this, right? It was long before the days of iPhones. Unless you're a backslider and you have an Android. Oh, I hit a few of them over there. No, this is long before the days of technology. So Barnabas had to walk up there. Can you see him as he's going through little bitty towns and they see him? Hey, wait a minute, aren't you from that church down there in Jerusalem? Can you see him? Aren't you from that church down in Jerusalem? Man, we've been hearing bad things about that church of Jerusalem. Man, we've heard your church is blowed up. We've heard that, man, everybody's left. Maybe Barnabas responds, hey, God's in control. The Lord Jesus knows what he's doing. And he uses that an opportunity to brag on Jesus. So he begins to keep walking and walking and walking. And finally he gets there. And notice what the passage tells us. I love this verse. In verse 23 says, who when he came, notice the next phrase. So he arrives at Antioch. He assembles with the people. And the Bible says in verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Now you got to think about that for a minute. What does that mean? We talk about grace all the time. We talk about the unmerited favor of God on our lives. We talk about how God, he gives more grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Literally, the word resist means he holds himself back from the proud. If you're in ministry, I beg you, stay humble for Jesus. Don't ever get too big, as Big Rose used to say. Don't ever get too big for your britches. Always remember, again, always remember where you came from. Always remember where God found you. Can I get a witness? Because if we fail sometimes to realize where God found us, we can get arrogant. And we can get prideful, and we can get to the point where we think, wow, look what I've accomplished. Listen, friend, you better give praise where praise is worthy and due, and that is to Jesus Christ, the Lord God. For all the ones that God has added to Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, I mean this from my heart, praise goes to him. He's worthy of it. And all we must understand that when God chooses to add, because the Word of God tells us that God sets us in the church, and if God sees pleased to add people to Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, may He receive all honor and all glory and all praise because He deserves it. Let me say it like this. Anything good that happens here, He deserves the credit. Amen? He deserves the credit. Why? Because you say, yeah, but preacher, God uses human instruments often to accomplish His work. Yes, He does. But understand, it is the God that uses human instruments to accomplish His work is the same God that infuses those human instruments with His power, grace, and mercy to accomplish what is accomplished. So keep that in mind. So the Bible tells us, when he arrives in Antioch, so he comes and he assembles with the people, and there he is, and he begins to look around. Man, I love this. He begins to look around. And the Bible tells us he sees the grace of God. What does that mean? He sees the grace of God. Did he see a picture on the wall that said grace on it? No. What does it mean? He started looking. I really truly believe he starts looking around, and maybe on those makeshift pews, maybe. He starts seeing people whose lives have been touched by God's grace and mercy. He starts seeing the grace of God. And as he looks around and his eyes focus in on different people and sees their smiling faces and sees the joy all over their countenance, he begins to stop and maybe he just simply thinks, wow, this is a place, old Barnabas thinks, this is a place where God apparently has shown up. This is a place where God has chosen to show up and show out and manifest His power, manifest His grace. So he starts looking around. He starts seeing Jewish people that have trusted Jesus. But he also begins to notice maybe some of the church says, wow, did you meet brother so-and-so? He's a Grecian. A Grecian. Wow. Wow. You mean the Lord Jesus saves them? Yeah, man. God's saving all kinds of people. So he starts seeing, he sees the grace of God. But notice something else it says about it. Look at the text. He was glad. He was glad. You know, the Bible says to weep with those that weep, but the Bible also says rejoice with those that rejoice, right? The Bible teaches us that. We can sometimes, and here's what's been my assessment and observation over the years. I've met a lot of people. Let me rephrase that. I've met some, I'm not going to say a lot, but I have met some that have a hard time with rejoicing with those that rejoice. They have a hard time. If God chooses to bless somebody else, man, they get jealous and envious of that. They get jealous and envious. I remember years ago when I was a younger preacher, I had a friend of mine who one day just simply told me, he said, Tracy, he said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I'd gotten so jealous of you. And I said to him, I said, jealous of me? Why are you jealous of me, brother? He goes, well, and he starts saying some things. I'm like, brother, it's only by God's grace that the Lord's done that in my life. It's not because of me. It's not because of anything other than trying to be obedient. I said, we should never, ever be envious or jealous of any person. No, sir. No, ma'am. But the Bible says, and we sometimes miss it, one little word. Glad. He was happy, man. He was excited. Now keep it in its context. He just left the Jerusalem church. Barnabas, get this. Barnabas, Brother Tommy, was a man that had seen Jerusalem in its heyday. He was a man that had seen the church at Jerusalem like perhaps none other. He had seen God gloriously blessed. He had seen thousands of people trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the church was growing. And they were having growing pains and, man, leadership issues. And God raised up leaders. And God raised up people to help and serve. And, you know, and God was stretching people and stretching leaders. And Barnabas had seen all of this. But now that church is a fraction of what it used to be. And you see, sometimes if you're not careful, when things kind of happen, boy, it can make you disgruntled, it can make you bitter. But let me just speak into something. God knows what He's doing.
Did you hear me? God knows what he's doing. And there will come times in your life, there will come times in your life that you have to rest in the sovereignty of Almighty God. God has a sovereign plan. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows all. And he knows what he's doing. And also keep in mind that sometimes, and we see this illustrated perfectly in this text, sometimes what seems to be the greatest adversity can turn out to be one of the greatest blessings. Because we know what God does. God births other churches as a result of that persecution. Other churches are birthed out of that. And other lives are changed. And so he's a good man. So we see he's a servant. We see he's one that doesn't mind the sacrifice. We see it in earlier passages in the book of Acts who gave. He was a very generous individual. But something else about this, notice verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and now notice verse 23, and exhorted them all. He encouraged them all. He exhorts them all, and the Bible tells us, what does he do? That with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. What does he mean by that? What is meant by that phrase, cleaving unto the Lord, it doesn't mean that we're holding on to Jesus, trying to keep ourselves saved. No, what the wording indicates, it indicates the aspect of go on with God. That's what it means. It means to keep going for Jesus. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. There's too much at stake. We've got to win people to Christ now. We've got to redeem the time now and let the Lord Jesus use us to build a great work for his honor and glory. And he tells him, you go with God. You go with Jesus. He wasn't jealous. He didn't show up, and I love this. He didn't show up, get this. He didn't show up at the church of Antioch with this attitude. Oh, we've never done it that way before. Right? He didn't show up at Antioch and say, well, oh, it's nothing like our church used to be. Listen, friend. I'm a type of pastor, and you know my heart. I love change. Now, let me rephrase that. I don't love change for the simple sake of change. And as leaders, you have to be careful of that. Young preachers especially. That's why I was constantly telling, and I constantly say to these young preachers, when you take a church, don't change anything for a year. You say, really? Yeah, don't change anything for a year. Those people don't know you, and you don't know those people. Right? Don't change. Just get in there, love them, let them get to know you, you get to know them, and lead by example, and let God use you, and let God use your service to establish, get this, to establish credibility in ministry, that you are there to serve those people, not to be a king of a kingdom. And I'm telling you, if you have that spirit, God will bless that spirit. So we're constantly telling young preachers that. But so many times, if we're not careful, we can have the attitude that, hey, no, I'm a leader and they need to listen to me. Listen, friend, if you have to walk around telling everybody you're the pastor, you're the leader, it means you're not. Right? It means you're not. But Barnabas was a man that was secure in his leadership. He's glad. He encourages them. He didn't say to them, hey, this is what you're doing wrong. You ever met people like that? They want to point out all the things that you're doing wrong. Listen. Barnabas says, hey, go with God. And I can see him. I really sincerely miss. I try to see it in my mind's eye as I walk in this passage. I really see Barnabas. I think it's fair to say that Barnabas showed up with a smile on his face. He said, preacher, you really believe that? I really believe that. I think he showed up with a smile on his face. And by the way, don't you like to be around people that are smiling versus the alternative? Right? Versus the alternative, and they look like the ones that look like they've been sucking on lemons all day. You know, kind of frowning. Listen, life's too short to be miserable. So the Bible goes on, and let's just kind of continue on a couple more minutes, say a few thoughts about this. And I just pray, and again, this is just from my heart. Don't even have notes as far as the sermon. Just wanted to share some things from my heart, because this text absolutely arrests me and arrests my soul with such a man that he was. Verse 24. Boy, look at this. Look at the character of Barnabas. for he was a good man. That's a sermon in itself. He was a good man. He was a good man because he was a godly man. You say, how do you see that in the text? Look at the next phrase. Full of the Holy Ghost. So he's a man that was a good man. He was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God was the one that led, guided, and directed his steps and guided his path. And he was a man that understood that, hey, he was a servant of the Lord Jesus. He was an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was there, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, he was there to be a blessing to those people. He was not there to try to tell them everything that they did wrong. What a good word. It goes on and it says, notice what else it says. And of faith. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So he was full of the Holy Spirit of God. He was a good man. He was a godly man. He was full of the Holy Ghost, but he was also full of faith. You know what it takes to build great churches? It takes good people. It takes godly people. It takes people that are full of faith. It takes people that understand that, listen, if God is in it, if the Lord Jesus Christ is leading and directing in it, we've got to go forward. We've got to follow him. We've got to go with him. We've got to press in and follow his leadership and trust that he's going to take care of it all. I remember when we took out the line of credit mortgage. You know, we lost people because we did that. We lost people at Emmanuel Baptist. We lost. They got mad that we renovated the building. And I thought to myself, are you dumb as a hammer? We've got duct tape holding this carpet down. It's a trip hazard in the senior adult room. It'd be a lot easier to spend $200,000 to renovate the building as opposed to a $1 million lawsuit. Right? And people left. And I would never do this. I would never do this. But by God's grace, when we pay off a 12-year note within a 5-year period, I'm going to send them a picture of it. I would never do that. I would never do that. But I honestly want to send a picture to them and say, wow, look what God did. Look what the Lord Jesus did. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful God. And I tell you often that as far as the building, yes, it's a building, but it's more than just a building here. It is a building that stands. Compound. That's not a good phrase. David Koresh had a compound. We're not a compound. As far as all of our facilities and all of our buildings and all this, it stands as a testament to the God that we serve. It stands in this community. It better stand as a beacon of hope for those that are hopeless. For those that are hurting. I love the theme Miss Bonnie came up with for VVS, a hospital for hurting hearts. Man, what a tremendous theme. What a tremendous theme that's going to be. So I'll be preaching in a hospital for VVS. I've preached on a dock, a boat dock. I've preached in a pirate, not a pirate ship. What was it? We did have a pirate theme. I preached in a jungle with all kinds of animals around me. That would move, Neil Moon would move them throughout the days. And I'm telling you, their eyes would follow you. It was the freakiest thing. I don't know how he did or what. Honestly, remember that? You'd look and you're like, that tiger's looking at me. Or that big ape is looking at me, right? But we preach, so we'll be preaching in a hospital. So we'll see how that goes. I can't wait to use the paddles on somebody. I'm so excited to be able to do that. So if you have a chest pain and you pass out on me, watch out. Brother Bill, don't you dare even think about it. Will told him, he said, when he went to the hospital this last time, Will says, we ain't even the VBS yet and you're having chest pain. So you pray for Brother Bill. You went to Del Taco and on your way you had a heart attack. Tony Atherholt, you know where he had just been? Del Taco. And he had a heart attack. Moral of the story, go to Taco Bell. That's the moral of the story. He told me, he said, preacher, I thought it was just a bean burrito that it didn't set right. Thankfully, he listened to his body. Is he doing good now, Cheryl? He's got to see the doctor again. Might have to put other stents on the other side, but continue to pray for Brother Tony, Miss Carol, and we love them, and we're grateful that they were able to get that in time.
Look at the rest of the passage, and we'll be done. So, if we strive, of all that we're preaching, here tonight, but if we strive to focus in on verse 24, I really believe God can do something. Look at this. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, full of faith. Notice the rest of the verse. And much people was added unto the Lord. Much people was added unto the Lord. Now the next verse will absolutely blow your mind. It's going to blow your mind. Remember what I said to you before? That Saul of Tarsus was the man that really under his rage had about destroyed the church of Jerusalem. And I don't know about you, but that would be a man that I wouldn't want to be around. That would be hard to forgive, Brother Tommy. That would be hard to forgive. That would be hard to say, wait a minute, but here's what you're missing. Here's what we're missing. Since that time of his rage and his persecution, since that time, God intersected his life and God saved old Saul and changed his life. But you know, to some people, and I'm just being truthful, to some people, even though he now was a new creature in Christ, for some people, they would have a hard time with that. But look what Barnabas does. So the context is the church began to grow. It started thriving. The church in Antioch started thriving, and people are getting saved, and people are getting added to that local assembly. And Barnabas knew that the task of him being a discipler was too great for him. He needed help. He needed assistance. Notice what he does. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. I say, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This Saul that came into the church of Jerusalem and persecuted the church of Jerusalem, and people were in prison because of his rage, and our church was virtually destroyed. It's not destroyed in the sense that it was no longer in existence. No, it was a fraction of what it used to be. But you see, Barnabas was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was a man full of faith. And ladies and gentlemen, if that is a characteristic of your life, you will be an individual that understands that when Jesus Christ saves an individual, they're no longer what they used to be. They're now, just like he witnessed in Antioch, he had seen the grace of God. What did he see? Here's what I know he saw. Trophies of God's grace. That's what he saw in that church. Trophies of the grace of God. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. What do we see here? Trophies of the grace of God. That's what we see here. We see people whose lives have been intersected by God, Jehovah, and God has changed their life through the gospel message. Trophies of grace. And Barnabas said, wait a minute. Man, this job's too big for me. Who could I get to help me? Who could I get to assemble with the church at Antioch so we could be a tag team preaching, teaching machine? Who could we get? I got one man in mind. So he leaves Antioch and he goes to Tarsus to seek Saul. That was a journey in itself. And the Bible tells us, look what happens. And when he found him, verse 26, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves, don't miss this phrase, with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So the picture is this. Can you imagine Saul being the first time Saul walked in the door? You got to keep in mind, there's no doubt people now at the church at Antioch that used to be at Jerusalem. But because of the persecution of all of it, they were landed now in Antioch. And they're at church. Can you imagine being at church one day? And in walks Osama bin Laden. Because, I mean, that's kind of a fair comparison to who old Saul was before God saved him. He wanted all Christians. He wanted Christianity stamped out. But God changed his life. God saved him and changed his life. And here he comes. He walks in the door of the First Baptist Church of Antioch. And as he walks in the door, you could hear a pin drop, son. But guess who brought him? Barnabas. What do we know about Barnabas? He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit of God. He was a man full of faith. He was a man that, because of his witness and testimony, other people got saved and joined the church in Antioch. Barnabas' service and sacrifice and leadership affected the totals of Antioch Church. It affected the totals. It should be said of our lives that we affect the totals. Can I get a witness in this room? So Barnabas had been gone for a while. He goes to Tarsus. He comes back, no doubt, a while later. And then he walks. Andrew, I try to flesh this out in my mind. I try to imagine old Barnabas and Saul as they're on their journey back to Antioch. I can hear Saul. Can you hear him? Barney, I think you're crazy. Barney, we go walking in that church, they're going to fire you, brother. You know, old Barney, there's people at that church that I had some run-ins with years before, a while before. There's people at that church at Antioch now. The last person in the world that they're going to listen to preach is me, Barney. You know that. Just trust me. Famous words of a good friend, right? Just trust me on this. No, man, I'm telling you. Get this. Old Barney looks at Saul and says, No. No, Saul, there's a... And I would to God this could be said of Emmanuel Baptist. No, Barney, the church at Antioch is unlike any church that maybe I've been to in a long, long time. The church at Antioch understands the grace of God, Saul. And the church at Antioch understands that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And old Saul, this wasn't the first time old Barnabas was used of Saul to get him, you know, to kind of break the ice with people. Saul tried to join another church, and they were scared to death of him. They didn't want him to. They thought he was a lunatic. They thought he was trying to infiltrate the church, posing as a believer, and they didn't want to let him join. Who was used of God to get him there? Barnabas. So here's old Barney again. He brings him in. And the Bible says they assembled with the church and they taught him. Can you imagine? Just in your mind. Can you imagine sitting in a Sunday school class? The first time Saul teaches the Word of God? I think he was a nervous wreck. I do. I think he was a nervous wreck, man, as he stood before these people that he had a past with. But maybe somebody speaks up in the crowd and says, "Hey, Saul, old Barney's told us about you and told us about how God changed your life. Old Saul, you're among friends here." And maybe they gave him the right hand of fellowship. You know why we give the right hand of fellowship? We say that every time somebody joins. Come by and give them the right hand of fellowship. You know what the right hand of fellowship kind of is a picture of? In wartime, if a soldier was coming to another soldier and they put their right hand out, here's what it meant. I come in peace. I come in peace. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we come in peace. Saul of Tarsus, can you imagine being in that Bible study? Can you imagine being discipled? And Paul, Barnabas and Saul, they eventually leave. And maybe the other people in that area, they start going around and telling people about Jesus. Maybe they meet another believer, and maybe that believer says to them, "Man, you know a lot about your Bible. You know a lot about your Bible. You know a lot about this Jesus guy. Who taught you the Word of God?"
You wouldn't believe it if I told you.
No, who taught you, man? Tell me who discipled you.
Two men. Barnabas.
Oh, Barnabas, man, I know all about old Barney. He's an encourager, man. He smiles every time you see him. He's smiling. But you said there was two guys that discipled you, yeah? Who was the other guy?
Saul of Tarshish.
Who'd you say?
Saul of Tarshish.
Saul of Tarshish? No, surely not. He's a wild man.
Yeah, he used to be. But God changed his life. God saved him and God changed his life. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there is no person that God can't save. I'm telling you, if they will repent and believe the gospel, God will save anybody. Maybe here tonight you don't know Christ. Maybe you don't know the Lord. You see, before God saved Saul, he was a religious man, but he was lost as a goose in a snowstorm. He needed Jesus. He knew about him, but he needed him more than the next breath. And God saved him. God forgave him of all of his sin, and God born him again into his family and kingdom. Maybe that's your desire tonight, is to get saved. Maybe you are saved. Say, preach, I'll be honest. I know the Lord is my Savior. But if I'm truthful, I have some bitterness towards some people. I love you with all my heart. You've got to forgive them. You've got to forgive them. Life's too short to be miserable. Life's too short to be full of bitterness. It will destroy your life. Please ask God to help you with that. And by choice, forgive those that have hurt you. So, preacher, I'll tell you what. I struggle with some things. I struggle with some things, and I struggle with some people. Listen, let me give you a verse of Scripture out of Ephesians. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, we are to forgive those. We are to forgive others. That's what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. We are to forgive others, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When I look at my life and I look back over my life and I think in my mind, in my heart, of what God forgave me of and continues to forgive me of, it's not fair for me to hold a grudge. And it's not fair for me to hold bitterness in my heart towards some that may have hurt you. Life's too short, friend. Let's all stand, please, for hymn of invitation. Brother Andrew's going to come and lead us. If God has spoken to your heart, we encourage you to respond. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray. Maybe God's dealt with your heart about a certain matter that you just need to talk to Jesus about. In the quietness of your life with him, hit this altar. We give you an opportunity to respond to that. Maybe you are saying, say, preach, I know the Lord is my Savior, but boy, I do have some bitterness in my heart. I'm angry at some people. Listen, I love you. Life's too short to hold a grudge. It's too short to hold bitterness in your heart. Don't do that. It will destroy you. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your effectiveness. It will destroy your joy. Be like Barnabas. He wasn't bitter. We know he wasn't bitter. Say, how do you know he wasn't bitter? He went and got Saul, man. If he was bitter, there's no way he'd have brought him there. But no, he understood that God forgives. God forgives. And who God forgives, they're a trophy of God's grace. And we ought to welcome them with love and appreciation. And hey, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's serve the Lord together and we'll make a great impact for the kingdom of God. You come as we sing. What's the number, Brother Andrew?
451.
You come as we sing.